And yet, even though one of them is unlettered and the other is lettered, they both uphold the Church of Christ equally. In their case, neither learning nor illiteracy makes it any harder for a person to be saved. Because our Christ does not dwell in a man's nous, nor in his book, learning, he dwells in the heart. The one has a heart and the other has a heart. On these things, the two of them do not agree on knowledge. Where they do agree, they agree in sin, in their fall, both of them. When the one was the persecutor, when the other would become the denier. In this they agree, in sin. Both of them were headed for hell. They also agreed in their return. They were accepted, they were recognized, and they were counted worthy by our Christ equally, both the learned Paul and the unlettered, the hand laborer Peter. So let no one ever tell you, my knowledge, my learning will not let me believe, because faith sets knowledge aside. Knowledge is one thing, and faith is another. Don't be like those of us who say, unless I see, I will not believe. But if you see, you will not believe, you will only know. Make no mistake, faith does not come from knowledge. Do you know this? Faith presupposes humility, while knowledge preserves the ego. That is why you do not have this faith. And that is why he did not call Thomas blessed. Do you remember, he said, you have seen me, Thomas, and so you did not believe. Because you saw me, you believed, and you said, my Lord and my God. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That is the whole point. So Paul is the great one. He is the witness for the prosecution against all the lettered, against all the intellectuals, because no man can claim to know as many things as Paul knew. Paul was the very height of education. Second comes Peter. Peter is the witness for the prosecution against the unlettered. Some say, I don't know my letters. You expect a great deal from me. Yet you learn songs in a single evening, and all the foreign names. The foreign characters, you learn them all, and only a single Our Father you cannot manage to learn. You don't want to. It is not a matter of letters. There are unlettered people who know the text by heart, both the New and the Old Testament, the very text by heart. But we, for our part, did not want to learn. We did not want to. We could not read it, nor would we let it be read to us. When a letter comes to you, even one from America, you leave it unread. You don't know the language, or you go and find someone. And if need be, you even pay him to read it to you. On Samos, there was an old woman at a kiosk, and a friend of mine who had gone there once asked her if she wanted a copy of this magazine I publish, the one dedicated to St. Marina. He said, Chirostella, I don't think this is for you, because I know you're unlettered. How is it not for me? She said, it does two jobs at once. What do you mean? What does it do? I don't know my letters, so I take it and pay my granddaughter. I give her 5 drachmas, a girl of about 15, 5 drachmas, and she reads it to me to earn the coin. At the same time, I'm listening, but she is listening too. A person can grasp this. You don't have to force it. The person simply doesn't want to. It is not a matter of letters. The person doesn't want to. Once a blacksmith took me in. The man had fallen ill. He went to the Soteria Hospital, and there he came to know the faith. And when he came out completely unlettered, he invited me to his house. And I went down towards St. Venurio's, and I found myself in a tiny room, 2.5 by 2, with a cot inside and a table. He had the soup, he shared it out, and set down 2 little plates, and we sat right beside where we sat. On the wall I see something like a document, like a long placard, a paper hung up and written out with great effort. Line after line, the text of the gospel. Right where we were eating, I asked him, why did you do this? Why did you hang it here? This, he says, this will stay there, always punished. Why? Until it gets in here, he says, meaning into his heart. If it doesn't get in here, it will sit there punished, he tells me. And what did he do? Even while he was still eating, he was reading it little by little, until he had learned it by heart from the depths of the chest, and then he would sit and copy it out slowly, slowly. The first verses slowly, 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 slowly. Then he copied another text, and so on. Just try to talk with him. He'll recite whole passages to you by heart. Did any of us make such an effort? And yet he blamed his letters. Was that why he could not find God? The heavens declare the glory of God. Can people not understand that God exists unless they know their letters? That is not the issue. That is why St. Peter will be a witness for the prosecution. The man was a fisherman. He worked out at sea. He had no need to go to university, nor to finish high school, as we would put it, nor to do any such thing. He needed none of that for his work, and yet he gave himself over, and circumstances brought him to the state in which we see him today, as you know. If one reads his two Catholic epistles, there one will understand the wisdom and the discernment that this simple man teaches. So the issue is that they are unlettered while we are lettered, and that becomes our stumbling block. We are educated. We have social standing. Was St. Nicholas unlettered? Was St. Epiphanios unlettered? Was St. Catherine, the king's daughter with her 7 diplomas, unlettered? Was Basil the Great, with his 7 diplomas, who left Athens, unlettered? St. John Chrysostom, Gregory the Great, St. Athanasius, Clement, were these men unlettered? Are they unlettered at all? They were highly educated, rather. It is those so-called lettered ones who are the truly unlettered because they have not grasped what this is really about. That is my point. These two persons stand as witness for and against. And joy to the man who grasps this matter. So tonight he was telling us something about Peter as well. If you want to find when Peter first comes on the scene, you must open John at his first chapter. There you will meet Peter together with his brother Andrew. And at verse 135 of the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, we read the following. On the next day again John was standing, and two of his disciples with him. John the disciple is writing this somewhere there by the Jordan. And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he says, Behold the Lamb of God. John the forerunner said this. There, he says, is the Lamb of God. Christ was passing by there, and he calls him a lamb. He makes a prophecy that he was to be slaughtered. For lambs are slaughtered, and because this innocent lamb was to be slaughtered and to give his blood for us. That is why he makes the prophecy and says, Behold, behold the Lamb of God. One of them was John, though he does not say it was I, and the other was Andrew, the brother of Peter. And they followed Jesus. They heard him speaking, and they set out and went to be near him. Then Jesus turned, and seeing them following, says to them, What are you seeking? He turned suddenly and caught them out. Where are you going? What do you want? And they answered him, Rabbi, which translated means teacher, where are you staying? And the Lord answers, Come and see. Come close and see where I am staying. And the result, they came to where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. They stayed with him until 4 in the afternoon, for the 9th hour is 3 o'clock, and the 10th hour is 4. One of them was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, one of the two who had heard this from John and followed him. That is why we give Andrew the place of honor and call him the first called. He is also self-called, for he went on his own, before the Lord had even called him. He went close to him on his own that day, saw where he was staying, and remained with him. So at 4 in the afternoon, when they left the teacher, the Lord, this Andrew, goes and finds his own brother, his own Simon, and says to him, We have found the Messiah. When I say I found him, it means I was searching and I found him, does it not? I was searching and I found him. And here too, Andrew and Peter, men of the sea, men who fished, knew about the Messiah. They read, they studied, longing for the preaching that was going on then concerning the Messiah. We have found the Messiah, which translated is Christ. This is the one we have found. Andrew went and found Peter, Simon, and took him and brought him to Christ. He tells him, We have found him, and he led him to Jesus. So Simon was led by the hand by his brother to Christ. Most of us, though, lead our brothers and sisters to the devil and to destruction. Many brothers and men and friends have many medals hung around their necks at the expense of these very brothers of theirs. They have become the ruin of their brothers through the bad example they set and the bad guidance they gave. Here, though, Andrew led his brother by the hand to Christ, and as soon as our Christ saw Peter, the moment he saw him, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. He makes a prophecy the moment he sees him, that one day you will be renamed and called Cephas, which is translated Peter, the rock. Simon translated means unstable, and indeed Peter had great instability in his life. That is why he ended up a denier, as you know. So here, the moment the Lord saw him, he has his plan as God, and he says that one day, by a renaming, he will become Cephas, which points to something firm, Peter, rock, the firm one. The one who is unstable as a man will, by the grace of God, one day become firm. Someone will ask, did this happen? Was this prophecy fulfilled? That Christ said, you will be called Cephas. It was fulfilled, it was fulfilled. Listen how. I read to you from Matthew 16:13, the 16th chapter. The 13th verse, it says, "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, some say that you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, others say you are the prophet Elijah, others Jeremiah, others call you Jeremiah or one of the prophets, some prophet.' This is what we hear in the marketplace, out in the world as we go about. This is what the world says. He says to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' 'Very well,' the world says these things, 'but who do you hold me to be?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'The Christ, the Son of the living God.' Not you are Christ, but the Christ with the article in front, the Christ, the unique one." Unique, the article makes the title belong to him alone. I am the truth. Not I am a truth. The truth, I am the light. Not I am a light, like some other light. The light, I am the way, not I am a road, I am a road. It is the article in front that makes it belong to him alone. Just as Isaiah says about the virgin, behold the virgin, not behold a virgin. Some woman, as the Protestants say, a good woman. No, sir, not a good woman, nor a virgin. But the virgin, the scripture calls you back to attention. So pay attention. So here they say, this is what the world says, but you. And Peter confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God, not of Zeus, nor of Apollo, nor of any god of Olympus, but of the living God. And the living God is one, the real God. These formulations are beautiful, but for us they are pitch midnight. And the gospel did not appear just now. It has not only just begun to circulate, it has been circulating for years, for centuries. And yet the Christian does not take it into his hands. The devil forbids him to take it into his hands. What does he not pay for? What does he not read? What magazines? What does he not look at? What does he not listen to? But this he is forbidden to read. Everything else is permitted. He makes his eyes pop wide open and sits for 1, 2, 3 hours over it. But this is forbidden because these are eternal matters, and it does not suit Satan for a man to read such things. And so he reads, as you know, everything else. Allow me here, because someone will say, so are we to stop reading and read only the gospel? We are scientists. We are meant to become superior people, and so on. Yes, pay attention. I will draw the distinction for you, so write it well upon your heart. If you read those other things, they will simply call you formed, educated, because you have read. But if you read this, they will call you transformed, transfigured. See, knowledge merely forms a person, but only the gospel transforms him. It changes people when you read it and do not make it your lived experience. Then read whatever you like. All the wisdom of the world, take it with you, and you will be formed, educated, and you will be deformed, not transformed. That is the difference. This is what transforms a person. Noah's ark took in wolves and gave back wolves, took in ravens and gave back ravens. Here, though, the man is a wolf and becomes a lamb. That is the difference. He is a raven and is turned into a dove. He is a thief and is turned into a merciful man. That is the difference. This is why I say it. A man knows these things, and you go out into the marketplace now, and he says to you, "What about God?" He was a lofty figure. "And what do you believe?" "Christ was a communist," says one. "Come now, you're talking to me about hell," and so on. "Well then, what do you believe?" "In a higher being," says the other. "In a Jesus your own imagination invents. In some Christ that Luther invented. In some Christ that the Pope invented. In some Christ that Russell invented. In some Christ that even the so-called Christians invent. The ones who are not truly Christians. No, Jesus Christ," he says, "the Son of the living God." That is the confession. And listen, just so someone may grasp it, a fisherman said all this. And that is the truth of the matter. Did not Peter tell us this just now, an illiterate man? This is the truth, and we will take it as our trump card and stand our ground on this point. Listen now to what follows, because I am certain that 99% of those here do not know what comes next. So listen to what he says. Jesus answered and said this to Peter, "I am telling you these things, so that you may be." Peter had reached one height, yet from where he stood, he afterward fell into the belly of something else. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar." "Jonah, blessed are you," he says, "Simon Bar, child of Jonah." Bar is a Hebrew word meaning child of Jonah. "Why are you blessed, Lord?" "Because flesh and blood did not reveal this." "What you said," he tells him, "you did not say of yourself, flesh and blood. It was not your own cleverness. It was not your own, that definition you gave. Flesh and blood did not reveal it. But what happened? But my Father who is in heaven, he spoke to you. You put to use your own tongue, and my Father spoke. Who am I?" And so the testimony of Peter is the word of God in a characterization concerning Jesus. And he continues, "And for what has now taken place, and I say to you that you are Peter, you will no longer only waver, you will be Peter now. And upon this rock I will build my church, and upon this confession that he gave to me, that Jesus is the Son of the living God, who is the rock, the cornerstone, upon this I will build my church." And if anyone reads Paul, you will see that Paul always speaks of the divinity of Jesus. All the others speak of the miracles and so on. Paul, above all, theologizes the person of Jesus as God. What is the confession? The papists imagine that Peter himself was the confession, but Peter became a denier. What kind of rock is Peter? He became a denier. But their pride does not let them understand this thing. So this confession, the rock, is the confession of Peter, who said that you are the Christ, and so on. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against this church, because it will be set upon the divinity of Jesus, and consequently the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And when this conversation took place, he charged his disciples, he pressed the matter upon them, that they should tell no one that he is Jesus the Christ. He told the disciples, "Do not spread this thing abroad, that I am Jesus the Christ." Leave that aside, because they had heard the conversation with Peter and the confession that God the Father made that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So here Peter ascended up to the third heaven, as we were saying. Then right here, just a little further down, it says the following. "From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." On that day, it says, he began to speak to them that this and that would come to pass. Peter is one of those present. Now Peter hears these things that Christ is saying. He loves Christ. What does he do? And taking him aside, Peter drew him to the side. As we would say, "Teacher, let me have a word with you." He began to rebuke him. To rebuke, that is the word I mean. "God forbid it, Lord, may this not happen to you. Do not do this. Do not go up to Jerusalem. Listen to me as well." Now Peter was teaching the Lord. The Lord turns now and answers him and says, "But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" In a fraction of a second, he who had reached heaven and through whom God was speaking, now the devil speaks through him. This is man. That is why our elders of old used to tell us, "Do not call anyone blessed before his end." And that is why Paul said, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Man is changeable, and he must be a bishop over himself. What does bishop mean? The word is compound. Watching over, that is what bishop means. The bishop stands with the weapon in his hand, watching over so that Satan, the wolf, does not devour a single one of his sheep. This very thing man too must do, to keep watch over himself. Man must also be the ruler of his own self. Because the man who is the footstool of Satan, in the flesh, in pleasures, in fashion, in the world, in the passions, in gambling, in the woman, in the man, in drink, I do not know in what, is no ruler, nor is he a bishop. Man can lose these fine points, people whom we reckon will be in the harmony of paradise. God may have prepared a special hell to set them down there, and people whom we here count as damned and so on. Such a one may repent tomorrow and find himself in the harmony of paradise. A father of the church says it beautifully on this very matter that people fashion religions of their own. It is true. I have my religion within me. I believe with my own mind I do this. I think that. I cannot imagine it is so. These people have made a religion that has only hell, only the religion of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the crucified, has paradise as well. All the other so-called religions, which are not religions, because religion is one. But the various creeds, religion is one. It is the one that David foresaw and speaks of. "Lord, Lord, look down from heaven and behold this vine, the vine not the vines, this vine, and restore it, which your right hand planted, not leave it to be planted, but which your right hand planted, but which your right hand planted." In unsuspecting times long ago, before the churches were made, Christ made one church. Now men have made many. These that men made, the creeds, have only hell. They have no paradise. That is why joy belongs to the man who will desire to enter rightly, to enter this church that saves. Because the others are constructs of men, the only church which has a history and which stands historically is the Orthodox Church. For if we, the faithful, walk back step by step, where will we find the Protestant Church? In 1519, we fall into the arms of a Luther who protested against the tyranny of the papacy. So until 1519, there was no church. And if we go further back, we fall into the arms of a pope in 1554. The one who brought the cross down and set it on his slipper, who made himself infallible, who terrorized the faith, and all the rest of it. Until 1954, Mr. Pope, was there no church? How could there not be? Only the Orthodox Church holds firm when the believer traces the faith back step by step, and he will arrive at the upper room, where Pentecost took place and the Holy Spirit came down, and from there to the ranks of the apostles, and it opened them. And they went out. All the others came into being later, in a particular place and time, out of egoism and self-interest and the like. Only the Orthodox Church is the true one. God made one church, he did not make many. The others were made by man's egoism. So if a man does not pay attention to these things, it would have been better for him never to have been born. What good is it for him to sit here eating his eggplants and his okra? That is not what the world is for. Better that the man who will never come to know the true faith had never been born. He has no purpose in this life. What does he do? He takes his pension and sits there in the marketplace playing with his worry beads. What foolishness it is to call that life, to call that purpose. The purpose of man is to come to know the true God, and him whom he sent, whom did he send? He sent Jesus. What does Paul say? God set me apart, he says, from my mother's womb. And he calls me today to do what? To preach his Son among the nations. To preach his Son, to preach Christ, outside of Christ there is no salvation at all. So Peter, you saw the heights he reached, and at the same time the depths to which he fell. And this is just what we say too. This is not needed, that is not needed. And do you remember, in spite of all this, Peter still went on. When the transfiguration took place, I do not know if you recall, there were the three of them there, the Lord, Moses, and Elijah, three. And three disciples, Peter, James, and John. Knowing the words our Christ had spoken, that he would suffer, that he would be crucified, that he would die, Peter could not digest these things. Out of attachment, out of love, he could not imagine such a thing. He could not accept such a thing. So once again he came out with something clever. Back here he says, let us make three tents, but the will, he set the word if in front of it, the will, if you wish. Let us make three tents, he says, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Stay here. And who will come down to be crucified? Peter, so that you may be saved, so that you may enter paradise. Will you enter because you are good? How much blood does it take to enter paradise? He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, and I will raise him up on the last day. That is it, on the last day. How, if I am not crucified and do not give my flesh and so on, how is this to come to pass? If I do not die, how will you live? How, if I do not die, into whose name will you be baptized? For the forgiveness of sins and for life eternal. How will you receive the Holy Spirit, simply because you are good? Will you be saved? The kingdom of heaven is not for the good. It is for Christians. All the merely good are in hell. There are no Christians in hell. Only all the others are there. How is it to happen? And then God breaks in. Remember, from the cloud a voice was heard. This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Be quiet, he tells him. Stop, that is far enough. We are going to put up tents to shut Elijah and Moses away over there. See where a man ends up when he is not watchful. It is not simply a matter of believing in your own way. A second blow, a corrective one. But Peter keeps on, and there is a detail I want you to know about this as well. It is in the 26th chapter of Matthew, further on, in spite of everything that had happened, in the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 30 and following. Listen, it is the evening of Holy Thursday. And when they had sung a hymn, he had held the mystical supper. They rose, they said their prayer, whereas we today do neither, no prayer when we sit down to eat, none when we get up. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And here too, when they had sung a hymn, they went out. Some take the antidorn, or they leave before the priest says the dismissal prayer. These are like Judas, who leave before the through the prayers, is said, you must wait for the dismissal prayer, for the prayer to be made, and only then leave the church. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Whatever this life of yours may say, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this very night. It is Holy Thursday evening tonight. He says, Satan will sift all of you. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. It is written, he says in the Old Testament, that this very night they will kill the shepherd, and you will be scattered, you will flee. Peter is listening to all this. But after I am risen, when I rise again, I will go before you into Galilee. I will meet you in Galilee. And Peter answered, again, right in the middle of it, Peter, Peter said this, even though they will all be made to stumble because of you, even if they all flee and so on, yet I will never be made to stumble. Here is where he slipped. On that little word I, that three-lettered word which, if it were possible, should never be spoken, I did it, and it is because of me that you live. I am the one. If it were not for me, would that this word I did not stand there in the middle, I, he says. And nothing more. And the Lord turns and says this to him. Jesus said to him, Amen, I say to you, this very night before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. He foretells it to him. Take heed, he tells him, before the cock crows in the night, at midnight you will deny me three times. Peter understands. I ought to be terrified if I am going to deny him. And this is not the only instance. Pay attention to another one, too. You will find it in Luke. In the 22nd chapter, for those of you who read verses 31 to 35, it says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, to sift you as wheat. The devil asked, this night to sift you. Just as a woman sifts wheat on the threshing floor, to sift you like wheat. But I, he says, I have prayed for you. I made a special prayer for you, that your faith may not fail. You will suffer whatever you will suffer. You will do whatever you will do. But let your faith not be lost, and do not take your own life as the other one did. And when you have returned, strengthen your brothers for the good that I will do you. And at the same time for the lesson I am teaching you. Tomorrow you too take heed. If others are found on your path in your ministry, fallen, shipwrecked, taken captive by Satan deniers, strengthen them. Do not come bringing me your boasting. I do not want that, but that you strengthen the other one. He is gaining experience now. He is learning these things, how he must conduct himself, and we too must understand this. Just as God was merciful to us and waited for us, so we too must be toward others and wait for them. Not that we seek forgiveness for ourselves, while toward our fellow men we say, I will drag you all the way to the Areopagus to court. If Christ would carry you up to the Areopagus, you carry the other one there. And if Christ would carry you down to Tartarus, you carry him there too. How can he ask for forgiveness if he himself gives none? How can he want God to be long-suffering when he and I are not long-suffering with others? This is the lesson. I will support you. I will pray that your faith does not fail. And in return, I want you tomorrow to support your brothers. And he said this, Lord, he goes on, listen closely. Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. He did not say, by your strength, by your grace, let me come and die with you. Am I ready? Who prepared you? Without the grace of the Holy Spirit, can a person face death? What is this readiness you speak of? I am ready, he says. With you I am ready. When were you prepared? Where were you prepared? Up to now you say the opposite things. I even called you Satan. How were you prepared? And yet, ready or not, he says, to prison and to death. The Lord continues, he calls him back again, and says to him, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow today before you deny three times that you know me. You will deny me and say that you do not know me. I set these things before you. I am gleaning them from the gospel, and I present them to you so that you may see Peter's relapses and Peter's instability. But here there is still a beautiful lesson which we do not notice, which we do not know how to draw out. What is it? Christ prays, and Peter falls. That is, not even the prayer of Christ can hold a person up. How then will we others do it? Says the world, which Satan whispers this to him. That is the point. My prayer is not heard, says the mother. Is your prayer pure? Did you listen to your God? Did you listen to your mother and your father? You did not listen to them. How do you want them to listen to you now? The prayer of Christ did not hold Peter because Peter did not want it. How will your sinful prayer be heard? That is the point. Do not be discouraged when your prayers are not answered, because God does not force the free will of man. When you beseech the All, Holy Theotokos, when you beseech the Lord, when you beseech God for someone, for your child, for your daughter, for your husband, for some person, bear this in mind, not that God should go and command him, seize him out of the coffee house, seize him out of another woman's embrace, out of another man's embrace, and so on, and bring him back. No, the Lord will phone him. He will phone him and say to him, here I have a check for you, because a prayer is a check for the person living in Satan's workshop. If he is well disposed, he will catch it. Where shall I come to collect it? Who sent it? Thank you very much. If the other is not so disposed, he will hang up the phone. So our young people hang up the phone. They want no conversation with God. Our girls hang up. The husbands and the rest hang up. They hang up God's telephone, and God can do nothing. God does not force, because he himself is. The Ascension. And there he leaves me his little leaves. It is your right. God does not need you. This is a great thing. And so take comfort. Who am I? What am I? That I should have the claim to turn a person back and hold a person away from sin when Christ prays and Peter falls. Because two wills must meet. The will of God and the will of man. When man does not will it, God cannot. In this regard, man is stronger than God. Having fashioned you without you, says one father of the church, he is not able to save you without you. Did you see how the archangel labored until he received the yes from our most holy Theotokos? If our most holy Theotokos had not said, the handmaid of the Lord, be it according to your word, that yes, that consent, until now the Annunciation would not have taken place. He did not send the angel to go to the most holy Theotokos and say, you know it will be thus and thus. No, only if you will it. She brought her objections. How, this, that, and so on. And when she said, the handmaid of the Lord, let it be as you say. The matter was finished. Two wills are needed for the salvation of man. God always wills that we be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But man too must will it. When man does not will it, God cannot. Here then Christ prayed and Peter fell. He stumbled. At once Peter said to him, teacher, you praying, and I will fall. You will fall, yes, because you leaned on your ego. You are ready, you say. Where are we? Who are we? To be ready by your own strength. Can you be ready? You understand, this is a great matter indeed. In any case, you know what happened. It is recorded in yet another place. In Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 74, where it says this. A little later, he says, it is night in the courtyard of the high priest. Those standing by came up and said to Peter, truly, you also are one of them, for your speech gives you away. By your tongue, we can tell that you are a Galilean. If we speak with a man from Corfu, we will not at once tell that he is from Corfu. If we speak with a Cretan, we will not at once tell that he is a Cretan. If we speak with a man from Zakynthos, we will not tell that he is. If we speak with a man from Rumeli, you say, no way. You will not tell that he is from Rumeli. If we speak with an Athenian, you say, well now, you will not tell that he is an Athenian. I could tell, he says, from his tongue, they say, for your speech gives you away. Then Peter pressed on. Then he began to curse and to swear that, I do not know the man. The very things he told him, before the cock crows, he says, you will have denied me, that you do not know me, that you do not know who he is. They do not know him, he says. And he remembered, and then immediately the cock crowed, the cock cried out. And tradition says that Peter was outside in the courtyard of the high priest, and the Lord was inside, and they were sending him from Annas to Caiaphas. And when the cock crowed, the Lord turned and looked out at Peter, and their eyes met, their glances met, and then Peter bowed his head down and went out from that place and wept bitterly. Immediately the cock crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And going out, he wept bitterly. And tradition relates that as long as Peter lived on the earth, whenever he heard a cock and it crowed, his eyes would fill with tears. And here too is another example, and going out he fled from the place of sin. How do you want to stop sin while you do not drive out the other woman from your home? Do not drive out the other from your work, or do not leave. Do not separate yourself from there. Do not move away. How is it possible? When it is a matter of sin with the person you sin with, you will leave. You will not even pass through the neighborhood. And it is the only case where the fathers permit you no longer even to greet that person, no longer to say good morning, because that good morning, you would say, carries the possibility of re-establishing the situation and falling again into sin. In all the other cases, it is laid upon you to say the good morning so that you may be in communion. Only here, when it is a matter of carnal sin with people and so on, you will say neither the good morning, nor will you pass through that neighborhood again. If you want to draw away from sin, and going out, it says, he wept bitterly. And one thing more, which is told in the last chapter of John, this that I will tell you is after the resurrection. It is in the 21st chapter of John. The last, as I tell you, here is a day when a meal was being held after the resurrection, and our Christ there. When therefore they had dined, a meal is the food. When they had eaten, Jesus says to Simon Peter, he turns to Peter with the others present too. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, I tell you that I love you. He says to him, feed my lambs, feed my lambs. He says to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know, I tell you that I love you. He says to him, tend my sheep. He says to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved that he said to him the third time, do you love me? You distress me, as we would say. I distress you? Do you still have no sense? I distress you. Do I not help you set things in order? Did you not deny me three times? Must you not confess me three times? Did you not open three holes? Must we not close them? I am going to leave now. How many people go astray when God asks a person to set right his fault, and we instead seek to make amends in some other way? I stole another man's lifeblood. I took my brother's small plot of land. I took the better room from him. I took the fruit of his sweat, and so on. And now many people light lamps and make offerings from what they have stolen. Who said this was acceptable? When you are guilty of it, give it back to him. That is what is just. Those things are his. Who appointed you steward over another man's sweat, another man's blood, another man's property? There is another way. Through shared suffering, through making oneself liable, things are set right. You stole. You will give it back. You dishonored her. You will marry her through taking the same suffering upon yourself. That is the positive thing. You denied. You will confess. Why are you grieved, Peter? It pains you to be made to match your wrong with its remedy. Peter was grieved, it says, because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, you always know, you know. You will go and ask forgiveness. Yes, you have this charge standing against you. I ask forgiveness, and then you will be set completely right, as our Lord does in this case. So now he goes on and speaks his last words to him. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked wherever you wished. While you are young, he says, gird yourself and go wherever you want. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. A death upon the cross, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. They will take you, he says, where you do not want to go. This he said, signifying by what death he would glorify God. By what death Peter would glorify God, he made this prophecy to him. But Peter also had a friend. He had John as his friend. And Peter was present, and John his friend, and Peter was hearing the things said about himself. So he turns and says to the Lord, Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Seeing him, Peter says to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? As if to say, Well, I am going to go. I am going to be put to death. What will become of him? If I want him to remain, he says, until I come again, what is that to you? You follow me. And word spread, it says, among the disciples, that this John would not know death. He did not say plainly, it says, that he would not die, he said. If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. And as he said it, so it came to pass with John too, you know. Our church celebrates the translation of John. It has no relic of John. It does not hold anything. Did he die? Did he not die? There is nothing, only a translation. That is why John too will return one day. I do not know. I thought it my duty and my obligation to convey to you these things as well that flow. From this second beloved figure, Peter, things that profit us deeply, if we are willing and well disposed. One thing I want to remain with you, however much you sin in your life. Do not despair, and even if you become deniers like Peter and come to knock at the gates of Hades, there is still room, turn back, confess, and you are saved. Even if you become persecutors of Christianity and so on, turn back, repent, confess. If you are baptized, and if you are unbaptized, be baptized, because confession sets right these matters, the sins after baptism, and baptism sets right what came before it, the ancestral sin, and so on. Baptism sets these things right, and joy to the people who were baptized, and also kept their baptism clean. And likewise, joy to the people who were baptized, but soiled it, yet repented again, and returned, and were saved. So I pray that the intercessions of the two apostles and of the 12 may be with all the world and with us. Amen.